Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to continue our study of the apostles. We've done four so far, Andrew and Peter, and then Philip and Nathaniel. And tonight we're going to look at Matthew. And so if you take your Bibles, and we're going to start in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. And it's three times in the Bible, once in the book of Matthew, once in the book of Mark, and once in the book of Luke. We read about the call that Jesus extended to Matthew and his obedience to that call. But we're going to start in the book of Luke tonight, chapter 5. Look at verse 27 with me. And we're going to read down through verse 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in this chapter, again, we read one of the calls that that God made to Levi, or the apostle that we know as Matthew. You'll notice here in the book of Luke, and it's the same thing that's true in the book of Mark, his name is mentioned as Levi in those two accounts. In fact, in the book of Mark, it tells us that he was the son of Alphaeus. The name Levi means joined. And so you might say that Levi, or Matthew as we know him, was joined to the world making money. He measured his success by how wealthy he was. And he was determined, and we'll talk about it in just a second, what a publican was and how they made their money. But he was determined to make a lot of money. And I was thinking about it. You know, we have on our money still, there's some people trying to take it off, "In God We Trust." And I think it might be truer if we wrote on our money, "In This God We Trust." Because many people don't trust the God of heaven, they trust the God of wealth. And that's, I think, what Levi did. Until he met Christ. He was joined to the world making money. Now, if you don't need to turn to it, but if you go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, where he himself records his call, he doesn't use the name Levi, he uses the name Matthew. And the name Matthew means the gift of Jehovah. You see, when Matthew met Jesus, he met something that was more valuable than the earth's wealth. He met the gift of God. And I don't know who changed his name. I don't know if Jesus changed his name or if Matthew himself changed his name. I know the book of Matthew was written by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew and recorded his call in chapter 9, the Holy Spirit told him to use the name Matthew. And again, we know that Jesus, for example, he called Simon Peter, and he gave names to other of the apostles, the sons of thunder, to James and John, and so perhaps he changed Matthew's name as well. So I want to talk about five things tonight in our Bible study about Matthew. I want to, first of all, talk about his occupation. I want you to understand what a publican was and what they did and how they got the position and how they made their money. And then we're going to look at his call, his salvation, how he came to Christ. Then we're going to look at his confession, how he publicly confessed his Savior. Then we're going to look at the revelation, and we're going to talk about the book of Matthew itself, just for a couple seconds, and then we're going to end tonight by some lessons that we can learn from this apostle called Matthew. So let's first of all start with what's a publican? What did they do? How did they get their office? How did they make their money? We read in the book of Luke, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. The word publican in the Greek came from the Latin word publanus, and it means a collector of Roman revenue of taxes. That's what a publican means, somebody that collected the taxes for Rome. In the Bible, there's two classes of publicans that are mentioned. There's the chief of publicans. Zacchaeus was a chief of publicans in Luke chapter 19. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The chief publicans got the choice areas. They got the choice geography, not from a landmass standpoint, but they got the place where the rich Jews lived, so they got to collect the taxes from those spots. Now, again, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me just save that comment for a second. And then there was the ordinary publican, like Levi or like Matthew. And again, they had certain areas, geographical areas, that they were responsible for to collect the Roman taxes. And the way a publican made money, he could charge whatever he wanted to charge. And of course, it was usually more than the Romans required. And he could charge above what the Romans required as long as it didn't result in revolt. If the taxpayers revolted, the Romans would oust him and get somebody out. But if he could find the balance to charge as much as he could over what the Romans required, put the rest in his pocket, and nobody revolted, he stayed in his position for life. And that's how they made their money. They made their money off the backs of others. They made their money off of cheating people out of their taxes. Now, these guys had to buy their areas that they taxed. So, I mean, they had to pay the Romans. You know, if I was a tax collector and I wanted to collect taxes in Clio, so to speak, I would have to pay the Romans a certain amount of money before they put me in that position. But usually, as I've studied this, it took the usual tax collector 9 months to make his initial investment back. In other words, what he had to pay the Romans. So in 9 months, he could recoup what he paid to collect taxes in that area. And then again, as long as he didn't raise the rates too much and people revolted, he had a lifetime job, okay, until he died. Now, it wasn't something that was passed to his sons. Somebody else had to come in and buy the area. So that's Matthew was a publican. He lived his life to make money. It didn't matter who he hurt or who he cheated to make that money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Again, the love of money, the root of all evil, and people that covet it pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, let me say tonight, just because a person has some wealth, just because a person has some money, doesn't mean that he's a wicked person, doesn't mean that he's a mean person, doesn't mean that he's done anything wrong, doesn't mean that he doesn't love God. The Bible says that God not only supplies our needs, but he loves to bless his people. And he does. And sometimes that blessing comes in the form of what the world calls wealth. I mean, look at Abraham. He was a wealthy man. And yet I don't think Abraham loved money. He loved God. But God blessed him with material things. Job was a wealthy man.
He was wealthy before the trials and temptations came. And then after he went through that time of testing, God blessed him in a double portion, gave him twice as much as he had. So when the Bible talks about the love of money, it's not talking about people like Abraham. It's not talking about people like Job. It's talking about people like that rich young ruler that we read about in Matthew 19 that came to Jesus and asked the question, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what about the commandments? And then rich young ruler said, I've kept all of them. From my youth, I've kept every commandment. And Jesus said, you still lack one thing. Take everything you have and sell it and give it away and come and be my disciple. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had much. He didn't want to give it up. He loved the money more than he did the Lord. Talking about people like that rich man in Luke chapter 20, that verse in Timothy is the love of money is the root of all evil. That rich man that had a plentiful harvest and his barns were too small. And he said, I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put my harvest in those barns. And he said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible says that God came to him that night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's the kind of people that verse of Timothy is talking about. Like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who died and went to hell, looked up into paradise and saw the beggar Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and said, Abraham, could you send Lazarus and just have him dip the tip of his finger in water and come and touch my tongue? And Abraham said, no, there's a great gulf between us. We can't travel back and forth. That's the kind of people that the Bible talks about that loves money, that costs them their pierced their soul with sorrows. Matthew himself will later write, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now again, we need to listen to Matthew because he had all those things. Before, when he was a tax collector, he was rich. He had everything that he thought that he needed, everything that he thought that he wanted. And yet he gave it all up to follow Christ. And when he said, he knew seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added, he spoke from experience. He said, I know what I'm talking about because I did it. I gave it all up and I followed Christ and he added all these things unto me. Now again, still talking about publicans. They were spoken of as leeches and were generally dishonest. I mean, they cheated people. They had such a reputation that their testimony was not accepted in court. Nobody believed them. And so they could not testify in court. In the New Testament, they're grouped with traitors, apostates, sinners, harlots, and heathen. Not a very good group to be associated with. Amen? I mean, if you were going to pick a group of people and say, hey, I'm in this group, you would not pick those people. We just give you some examples. In Matthew 9:11, the Bible says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Same group. In Matthew 18:17, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And then Matthew 21:31, verse says, the publicans and the harlots. So they were not very well thought of in their day by other folks that lived with them. And, you know, I think we probably feel the same way about them if they existed today. I mean, if there was somebody that was set up over us that was collecting taxes and was lining their pockets by collecting extra taxes, we probably wouldn't think too much of them either. We wouldn't like them. And we would put them in the category of, you know, rats and cheats and other people. And so that's what a publican was. Alright, Matthew 9:9. Let's talk about how Matthew met the Lord. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. I want you to think about this. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was studying. Matthew, in this part of his book that he authored, was really writing his autobiography. He wrote that verse about himself. I can only imagine how he felt when the Holy Spirit came to him and said, Matthew, I want you to write about what happened to you. I want you to write about when Jesus called you. I would think that he had to lay down his quill for a moment and wipe the tears from his eyes as he thought about that day that Jesus came and called him away from his table. When he called, when Jesus called, it was a display of divine power. I mean, Matthew places the story of his conversion after the healing of a palsy's man. And it's like he here's what he was saying. He says, hey, I'm going to tell you a story about a great miracle. I'm going to tell you a story about how Jesus saw a man that was laying with the palsy and how Jesus healed that man. And then I'm going to tell you about a great miracle. I'm going to tell you how he met an old sinner, a wicked sinner, and how he called that sinner to salvation. That sinner was me. That wicked, despicable man was me. And it took the power of God to save me. I think when he left his table, his collection booth or whatever it was, the only thing he took with him was his quill and his ink. Because God was going to use that to write the book of Matthew. So it was a display of divine power. It was also a display of divine knowledge. Because you see, as Jesus saw him, he saw something in Matthew that nobody else saw. Jesus looked at this man who everybody else thought was a cheat, who everybody else classified with the sinners and with the heathen. And Jesus saw all that was in him. He saw what others could not see. He saw the inside of Matthew. The Bible says God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. And there's nothing that's hidden from him. He looked at Matthew and saw somebody that would accept him. He looked at Matthew and saw somebody that could be used. And he watched as he wrote down in his book his numbers and said, hey, I can use those same fingers to write a book of the Bible, a book of the New Testament. So it was a display of divine knowledge. It was also a display of divine grace. When Matthew was called, he was not in prayer. When he was called, he was not at the synagogue. When he was called, he was not reading the Torah or the prophets or any other parts of the Old Testament. He was engaged in a business that cheated people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the grace of God reached down to this old tax collector. And then it was a display of the simplicity of the gospel, of salvation. And when Jesus called, the Bible says, and he arose and followed him. He arose and followed him. I don't know if Matthew had met Jesus before. I don't know if he had heard Jesus preach. I don't know if he had seen a miracle that Jesus did. Maybe this was the first time that Matthew had ever met Jesus. Maybe he had heard a sermon. Maybe he had heard a lesson. Maybe he had seen a miracle. But when Jesus called, he got up. He left everything. And again, I hope by talking about what a publican was and how much money they could make over their lifetime, you understand what he left. He left everything and followed Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. As I mentioned Sunday, there is nothing simpler than the gospel. There is nothing simpler than salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must we do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God doesn't make it hard. God doesn't make it complicated. He makes it simple. And when Matthew responded to Christ, it was the display of hope for the worst sinners. Because you see, if Jesus could save the publican, this one that was classified with the heathen, this one that was classified with the harlots, this one that was classified with everything that was wicked, if Jesus could save the publican, then there's no sinner so bad that Jesus can't save. No sinner so bad. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "But where sin abounded, grace did more, much more abound." I told you this story before. George Whitefield was preaching in England, and he made the statement, "God loves sinners so much that he'll even take the ones that the devil cast off." And he went to lunch with a well-to-do family. One of the family members said, I don't believe that statement. I really don't believe that statement. At that moment, George Whitefield got a note. There were two ladies, two women, I should say, standing outside the house that wanted to talk to him. He went out and talked to them, and they said, "We're the devil's castoffs. We're deep in the sin. Can God save us?" George Whitefield led them to the Lord there on the stoop, the porch of that house. Went back in and pointed out the window. There's a prime example of what I'm talking about. God can save anybody. There's nobody too wicked that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover their sins. Nobody. He died for everybody. He paid the price for every sin. Alright, let's look at this public confession. In the book of Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We know about Matthew's public confession. I preached about it not too long ago. He got saved. He met Christ. And he said, "I need to tell everybody else. I need to tell my friends. I need to tell the people what I know." Of course, most of his friends were backsliders, other publicans. Nobody else would associate with him. And so he decided to have a party. He invited all the publicans. He invited all the tax collectors. And there were others there too. Probably maybe some Romans. I mean, again, if you look at the crowd that came to Matthew's party, it was probably not a crowd that we would want to be associated with. It was probably people that, you know, that good people did not want to be around. And Matthew came to Christ and said, "Hey, I've invited all my friends. I've invited these folks into my house. I want you to come. I want you to meet them. I want them to meet you. I want them to find what I found in you." Jesus came. Again, we don't know how many of those other tax collectors were saved. I sort of have an idea. You know, sometimes I think about weird things. I sort of have an idea that Zacchaeus was there that day. The Bible doesn't say it, and I can't prove it. But he invited the tax collectors. They were the only ones that would come. I sort of think Zacchaeus was there. He heard Jesus speak. And when Zacchaeus heard later that Jesus was coming to town, he said, "I met this person one time. I'm going to see him again." And that's when he climbed up that sycamore tree to see him. But you know, the most natural thing when a person gets saved is they want to tell somebody. They want to shine. Just think back. Think back to the day or the night or the moment you got saved. I mean, the first thing that we wanted to do when we got saved is to tell somebody else. We wanted to publicly confess. I call my dad, I call my grandma. I mean, I wanted them to know that I had made that decision. And again, we studied Andrew. He went and found his brother Peter. We studied Philip. He went and found his buddy Nathaniel. I mean, when a person meets Christ, the natural thing is to want to tell somebody else. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." I don't understand people that get saved and don't want to tell people. I question their salvation. I don't understand people that say they're saved and don't publicly confess that they know Christ. They don't publicly tell people. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 11, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." And by the way, there's no time limit on that. It's not talking about just when we get saved. It's talking about our entire life as Christians. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Matthew wasn't. I mean, you know, probably the hardest crowd in town. I mean, I've preached some funerals, I'll be honest with you. I've preached some funerals. And I spent time in prayer and said, Lord, I wish you would just work it out so somebody else could go preach this funeral. I know what I'm getting into. I mean, I hate to say it, but I've been in front of families where every single one of them is heathen. I've been asked to preach funerals where they said, we don't want you to mention God. Now, I didn't listen to them. And I got a lot of dirty looks. But, I mean, this was the worst crowd in town. And Jesus went to them. And again, we read it a moment ago. The Pharisees said it. And again, you know, he said, there's nothing. How is your master associated with all these bad people? With all these publicans? Jesus heard him. He said, look, I didn't come to talk to the righteous. Bill, a doctor doesn't care. Well, a doctor doesn't care about what people, but his main concern is about sick people. I come to call sinners to repentance. Do you know what Jesus was saying? Hey, this is my kind of crowd. This is the people I come for. This is the people I come to save. And Matthew said, these are my friends. They wanted them to meet Christ. Okay. Now, I know we're almost out of time. Let me just mention a couple other things. I want to talk about the book of Matthew just for a couple minutes. The Bible is God's revelation to man. Everything that God wants us to know about himself, about heaven, about hell, about life, he's recorded in this book. The book of Matthew is God's revelation that he gave to this man named Matthew. And so, let me just define a couple terms. The term revelation is the act of God revealing to the writers, the people, the men that wrote the Bible, the truth of God. Inspiration is an act of God or the Holy Spirit that takes the words that those writers were familiar with and uses them to convey the truth that God has revealed to them. Okay? And then the term illumination is an act of the Holy Spirit that as we study the Word, that God reveals to us the truth that he conveyed to the men that wrote the Bible. Now, again, I know the book of Matthew wasn't the first of the Gospels that was written. Probably the Gospel of Mark was written. But it's the first book in what we know as the New Testament. There was no word from God between the book of Malachi and the Gospels for 400 years. And so when God had Matthew write the book of Matthew, he said, I want you to tie it. I want you to tie the New Testament to the Old Testament. I want you to tie the Gospels to what was said in the prophecy and in the laws of Moses. That's why in the book of Matthew we read over and over again that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. What the gospel, what the prophets were saying. All right, we just give you real quick as I close. And you know, an optimist is somebody who thinks the preacher's almost done when he says, as we close. And so I hope you're optimistic tonight. I'm almost done. But let me just give you a couple truths from this man called Matthew. First, and I'll do this real quick. First of all, sometimes God wants us to give some things up. Sometimes there's some things in our life where we get saved. When we get saved, God said, hey, I want you to get that out of your life. He asked Matthew to do that. He said, I want you to leave your way of life. I want you to leave your business. I'm calling you to walk with me. And I want you to give it up. And the second truth is sometimes he wants us to do that on a full-time basis. So he said, you know, Matthew might say, well, Lord, I'll serve you on the Sabbath. I'll do that. No, and God said, no. I want you full time. I want you 24/7. 365 days. 366 on the year. Yeah, leave your brother there. I can't remember that calendar you gave. Did you do that leave year or not? I think you did. Had some extra days. But he said, I want you all the time. And he said, call him in the full-time service. God's no respecter of persons. God can use any person. Any person. Doesn't matter what's in the background. It matters what God sees in them going forward. Fourth lesson. Every single person is a candidate to be saved. There's nobody too wicked for God. There's no sins that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. And then the last lesson is that material things don't satisfy. I mean, imagine that everything that a person could want in that day, if you had a good job, you could make a ton of money, you could buy anything you wanted. But I think if you went to him and asked him after he met Christ, did you think did you make a good decision? You gave it all up to serve Christ. Did you make a good decision? He would say, yes, 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 1,000 times, yes. The things of the world don't satisfy. They don't last. They never can. And by the way, they don't today. They don't today. The only thing that's important, look, I don't know how many tax collectors there was. Name me another one, other than Zacchaeus and Matthew. Name me another one. I can't name another one. I mean, maybe if we read Josephus, we might run across some other names. But the only two names of tax collectors I know from that day are the two people that met Jesus Christ. Just those two. And what a difference it made in their life. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and a word of prayer.